Well, let's go ahead and turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 13 this morning. Continue with these parables. Last week we went over the parable Jesus told of the man who went out to sow seed. Some seed fell in the hard places. Some seed fell in the rocky soil. Some fell in the midst of the thorns, and some fell on the good soil. And the only stuff that bore fruit was that fell on the good soil. And, of course, each of us are in the process on a continual basis of deciding what kind of soil we are. hard ground, the Word of God just never took root in the first place. So a number of the people you work with, there'll be nothing, at least for a while. You can never tell when seed you sow is gonna take root. I mean, you don't know when something might happen to warm the ground or soften the soil or something. But I mean, Jesus is up front with this. He lets us know that some of the ground's hard. So what do you do? Well, you move on. That's what you do. And some of the seed falls in the rocky soil, springs up immediately, but it never develops any deep root, and consequently the first little thing that washes through, they're gone. I remember working with a number of years ago, and I really worked hard with them, honestly did, helping them get out of a huge mess, helping them get their marriage back together, helping them become Christians and so forth, and she was working in the Monday through Friday ministry as a monitor. And so next year, had one or two of the supervisors, kind of not be supervisor anymore. And so I was looking around and selecting somebody else to be supervisor. And she was really bent out of shape because I didn't promote her to supervisor. She felt that she'd been there long enough that she ought to be promoted from monitor to supervisor, and when I didn't do that, out of the church, gone. It's not the way it works in the body of Christ. We come into this thing to serve, in whatever joyful capacity we can, and realizing that people that are running projects or something got to make decisions as to, what personnel they're going to put where, and when, and we just got to be willing servants. And if something like that causes us to lose our faith, we're pretty rocky soil. These are real life examples of what happens. Some of the seed is out there amongst the thorns, and they get going along pretty well, and decide that their position in the community requires that they be elder, or whatever. Worries of the world, deceitfulness, riches, choke it, and, sooner or later they're gone. So, the first three sets of seeds, is unfruitful. Gone at some point. Never gets there. Gone quickly. They're gone slowly, but in any case, it's gone. And, the trouble is, when it's gone, there's an eternal loss. We're not just talking about, sorry, I'm not here. It's an eternal loss. You got to be faithful to the kingdom of God, or you're just not going to go into glory. This one's called the kingdom, and it merges into what the scripture calls the eternal kingdom. So, be out there bearing fruit. Be involved with making disciples. If you can't make them yourself directly, work everything possible you can to set them up, work with somebody who can. I mean, it's really important that everybody make an honest analysis of where they're at, what they can do, and what they know and what they don't know. And just, and team up wherever to get the whole job done. Main thing is to have that as your focus. And, see, the whole church then benefits. I mean, I've had this experience a lot of times. I've been out there working with somebody, maybe spending 6-8 months, working through marriage problems, setting up Bible studies, getting them through the Jill Miller videos, and finally working them, and they're now interested. They make their first visit to the assembly, and nobody talks to them except me. That makes it hard. And if you ever had that happen to you, that somebody you worked with, all of a sudden you decide you're going to try to be friendly with everybody, that comes in. See, the idea of trying to bear fruit here as an individual, as a team, really puts the focus where it needs to be. The focus is always outward. I've had this happen to me a lot of times in meetings, I'll be teaching or preaching someplace and have some guests, non-Christians present, and as soon as the meeting's, the preacher and teacher's done, I'll try to get to the non-Christian people first, and immediately the brethren surround you. See, and so you got to think about those things. You got to remember where the focus is. The focus of the church always has to be out. And after we get the out taken care of, then we take care of the in. See, in that sense, you've got to think outwards always. And so you guys are pretty good, but you need a little work now and then. When there are guests in the assembly, be sure that you make a special effort to greet them first, if at all possible. It's always easier to greet a brother or sister that and engage in some important high-level conversation with them. But it's more important on a short-term scale to make sure that any guests or any people we're working with, our needs are met first. Okay, that's the idea of bearing fruit. Out, 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 out. Always out. It's the edge. It's always the edge of the kingdom where the exciting and the important stuff is going on. Everything that goes on internally is to make sure that you can get the job done out on the edge. And that's why you got to think in terms of out of the house, out of the building, out of town, and out of the country, out of this world. out, out, out. And when that's your focus, then sure, it's going to take a huge amount of sacrifice. this morning, I was out there snow blowing, and just as I finished up, Gary DePaulo came along, and he grabbed the shovel, and I've got a new set of paddles on the snowblower, so they don't always get it right down to the cement. So Gary grabbed the shovel, and he shoveled off the front steps and made sure that was all ready to go and stuff like that. But I didn't actually have the opportunity to thank him. he was on his end. I was over on my end finishing up, and I had to beat it in, change clothes, try to get to a meeting and stuff like that. So I didn't actually have the opportunity to thank Gary. Now, I have been in congregations where people would be miffed because they didn't get thanked for shoveling off that front steps, and there'd be some sort of a church ruckus about it. Now, we got to be a lot bigger than that. See, our focus has got to be able to be out where we're just glad, to sacrifice wherever, and to play team ball wherever, so that the message gets out. Out! O-U-T. Out! Okay. Comments? Thoughts? Alrighty, well, verse 24. Well, no, I need to back up to verse 10 here, because there's something I skipped in here, and I wouldn't want to skip this section. Okay, we did the parable in verses 3 through 9, and then we did the interpretation of verses 18 through 23. Verse 10. And the disciples came up and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered and said to them, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not been granted. Whoever has, to him shall more be given, and he shall have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not see, and while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand." Now I want to pause there for just a second. First of all, What is the kingdom of heaven? Church. Okay. You guys are good. Some of you only have that preached at you for about 25 years. But I am telling you, there is colossal ignorance out there. In the denominational world, there's no concept that the kingdom is the church. The kingdom is some future event, all right? But within Christian churches and churches of Christ, it is increasingly the case that they don't have a clue as to what the kingdom of heaven is either, all right? That's due to the fact that the mega church movement, which is Calvinist to the core, rotten to the core, is essentially premillennial. And so most of the Christian churches and churches of Christ, following the lead of the mega churches, have also adopted the subtle way, the premillennial perspective. In consequence, they're not aware that the kingdom of heaven is the church. Now, if you think the kingdom of heaven is the future millennial reign of Christ, you see how that starts goobering up the works? Now, one of the reasons that understanding premillennialism, postmillennialism, all that stuff is premillennial or postmillennial perspective closes the door of understanding on all the parables that Jesus told, closes the door of understanding on whole rafts of Old Testament Scripture, closes the door of understanding on whole rafts of New Testament Scripture, and totally messes up the perspective of law versus faith. Outside of that, nothing wrong. So, these are important issues. I to think, understand what Jesus said would be probably very important.
I'm not so sure on new creation part, but it would definitely foul up the gospel of glory.
Oh, yeah. And the new creation, too, because, see, the idea of, if say, the first resurrection of Revelation 20 is that we receive the resurrection now as new creations. See, they think that first resurrection is something else. It's out of whack. Throws everything out of whack. As you might expect. That's just the way it works. False doctrine has to have some complicated appearance of internal consistency, or nobody'd believe it. So some of these guys go to a lot of work to, make sure that this scripture fits in all the pigeonholes. Although it really doesn't fit there, but it's hard to detect that if you're in the middle of it. Okay, so the kingdom of heaven's the church. Now, Jesus always spoke in parables. Let me just jump you down here to verse 34 of Matthew 13. All these things Jesus spoke to the multitudes in parables, and he did not speak to them without a parable. Okay. So, all of Jesus' teachings are basically parables. And the parables are about the kingdom. And so if you don't know what the kingdom is, you don't know what Jesus is talking about. Let me just give you an example. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, now, if you don't understand what the kingdom of God is, at least half of that or more is gone. See? So, you can't understand Jesus unless you understand what the kingdom is. That's why it's so important, studies, to go through and prove to the people you're working with that the kingdom of heaven is the kingdom of God, is the kingdom of Christ, is the body of Christ, is the church. Okay? It's all part of the same package. So, he said to you, to the apostles, has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. See, they said, why do you speak in parables? Well, one of the reasons that Jesus spoke in parables is so that the meaning of the parable is hidden from those whom it's supposed to be hidden to. He would do something like that? Oh, yes. Let's go over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 for just a little reminder here. 2 Thess chapter 2. I'm going to begin in verse 9, in the middle of the sentence. I think this is talk about the papacy and anything resemble that, but I don't want to go into that today because that would take up the rest of my lesson time. Verse 9, as one whose coming is accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. And for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they might believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness. God would actually send a deluding influence through. Yep, let it go through. Yesterday I had my oil changed at one of these quick lubes places. And I bought some, washer fluid from Walmart that, got Rain-X in it to, makes the windshield stay a lot cleaner. And these guys always tell me that they check the fluids. And so what I did was I filled my windshield fluid bottle absolutely to the max. I filled it up in the Walmart parking lot, and then I drove it across the street to the oil change place, all right? And so after they get done, they're going through and they're telling me what they did. And sure enough, they topped off the windshield fluid for me. I was just checking, just side note, wherever you're working someplace, do it honestly. If you didn't do something, well, say you did. If I'm bossing a job, I always have a few little things set up so that I find out whether the guys that are working for me are doing the job or whether they're just saying they're doing the job. And, God's a pretty smart boss, he's really super smart. If you haven't figured that out, just go back to a basic question. Who's smarter, us or God? Well, what do you think God does? He sends these little deluding influences down through just, he allows them, he allows Satan, he allows these deception and wickedness, sends it through just to see. He already knows. Don't misunderstand, but that's how he works. And so anybody that's going to get caught lying about the windshield wiper fluid, they're going to get caught lying. See it? Look, this thing's about truth, isn't it? Love is the truth. What's the opposite of truth? Lying. Okay. So God allows the false doctrine and all this stuff to come through to find out who's interested in the truth and who isn't. Now back to Matthew 13. One of the reasons that Jesus spoke in parables is the parables are one of the means by which those who are interested in truth are separated out from those who aren't. Now, you see, if you can't figure out the parables, then the parables are mysteries to you, right? Secrets. You can't figure out what they are. Now, Jesus told the apostles that it had been granted to them to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them, see, the outsiders, in other words, it's not been granted. Now, let me just let you in on something here. When Jesus told the parable here about the sower that went out to sow and interpreted the parable, the apostles at this point neither understood the parable nor the interpretation, although they kind of thought they did. Now, how do I know that? Well, let me just take you over to Acts chapter 1 for just a second. All right? This parable is about what? Kingdom. Kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven. All right? So in Acts chapter 1, Jesus has the apostles together. In verse 3, after his resurrection now, but before his ascension, to these apostles, he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. So what's he talking about? All the times following his resurrection here about the kingdom, all right? So, verse 6, this is the final get-together. This is right when Jesus is going to ascend. This is it. So, when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you're restoring the kingdom to Israel? Okay. What? They don't understand. They still don't know what the kingdom is. The parables are still a mystery to them. Now, when the Holy Spirit shows up 10 days later, and in accordance with things that Jesus said, he said, you know, when the Spirit of truth comes, the Holy Spirit comes, he will guide you into all the truth, saying that to the apostles, and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. So, from Acts 2 on, then the apostles understood the parables, but not until. Not until. So back to Matthew 13. See, the Word of God is set up. It's a giant combine. And it's just turning into the field of this world. And it's separating the wheat from the chaff. And the way it does it is those who will follow truth end up in the wheat bin, and those who will not follow truth end up in the chaff side. That's how it is. So part of the way the separation is going through is by the fact that Jesus would tell parables. So he said in verse 11, you apostles, and then of course all those that would really pick up on the apostles' teaching down the road, been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but what, everybody else? Not been granted. It says, for whoever has, to him more shall be given. Hey, well, that's good news. If you really lock in on a little bit, then what? You're going to get a little bit more. Eventually, you're going to get quite a reward. Quite an understanding. And he shall have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has, be taken away from him. Now this is the analysis of the king who's going to take his seat on the judgment throne of God one of these days. So let's say we got a religious person who has ended up living by what man would call a moral life, and seems like he's pretty good, but he understood a few things about the Bible, moral principles, maybe even knew that Jesus died on the cross and rose again or something, but didn't understand the real truth of Christianity. What's going to happen? Gone. What little they did have is dirt. You got to think about eternity. There is a higher place to go beyond belief, and you don't want to miss it. There's also a lower place to go beyond belief, and this life just a testing ground. It's all it is. Everybody's getting a test, so. Now, whoever has, see, whoever can begin to pick up the understanding of the parables and the understanding of things Jesus talked about, more is going to be given. But whoever really doesn't pick up on it, out, out, out. Jesus is interested in something he calls disciples. Just because a person was, quote, baptized, unquote, doesn't get it. Disciples. And these are people who are going to dig a little bit, and delve in here, and cogitate, and meditate, and listen, and learn, and figure out what the meaning of these parables are. See, you gotta want it to get it. And if you don't want it, what little you got will be taken away from you. So he said, that's why he said, verse 13, therefore, in other words, this is the reason I speak in parables. Because seeing, they don't see. Hearing, they don't hear. They don't understand. Serious business. comments, thoughts? Please.
One thing I like to do is look at old pictures of like a group of farmers by their tractors or miners with their tools, because those boys have lived their lives, and they could have lived them for God, but most of them didn't, and they're gone. They're done. And it helps to remember that you need to live your whole life so that when you check out, you go to the right place.
Yeah, that's a good idea. Pictures do tell a story, don't they? So if you got a picture, I remember the picture that used to hang on the wall in my grandfather's place over at McAllister. The picture was taken in 1875. You know, the ground was hard packed from all the horses. There wasn't a blade of grass anywhere in that yard. You know, the old barn is still there. You know, it was there, and there were a lot of people standing around. Little boys. There's four or five little boys under the age of six. You know how I know they were under the age of six? They were wearing dresses. Little boys always used to wear dresses until they were about six. And all of those, even the little ones, are gone. There's nobody from 1875 alive. They all, those little boys in dresses, done since turned into old men and shuffled their way to their eternal reward. Further thoughts or comments? Thanks.
Yeah, with Jesus speaking in parables, with many other things yet to accomplish too, was he kind of in a sense hiding some things that would later be revealed through the apostles?
Oh, absolutely. Yeah, basically everything.
Sure. Okay.
Yeah. See, they aren't even picking up on the basics. Jesus' goal was to make sure that this was all written, because it's only through what's written and looked back upon later is going to be understood. All right, so verse 14 then. In their case, what case? Well, the case of those who don't hear and understand. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled. This is one of the four places, if my memory is correct, where this is quoted. You'll keep on hearing but not understand, keep on seeing but not perceive. The heart of this people has become dull. With their ears they scarcely hear, and they close their eyes lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart. Return, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men, other versions will add kings, desired to see, not versions, but like Mark and Luke, desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear. The prophecy of Isaiah was connected with seeing the glory of Christ. This is how this is all going to tie together. Now, let me take you to John chapter 12, just for a quick reminder. Something covered when we're going through the Gospel according to John. John 12, beginning in the middle of verse 36. These things Jesus spoke, and he departed and hid himself from them. But though Jesus had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in Jesus, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report, to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed. For this cause they could not believe, for Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes, he hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes, and perceive with their heart, and be converted, and I heal them. Same quotation. These things, then, Isaiah said, because he saw Jesus' glory. And he spoke of him. Now the hardening of the heart and the blinding of the eyes are going to have to do with the glory of Jesus. It's all part of the same package. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Second Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. Even if our gospel is veiled, is veiled to those who are perishing. That's on the road to hell, in case you can't figure that out. Now, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the mind. What? He blinded their eyes, hardened their heart, Right? Same thing. Blinded the minds of the unbelieving that they might not see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. That quotation is directed toward, out of Isaiah, is directed toward the glory of Christ, and it's directed toward the parables. Understanding the parables. What that tells you is those two are interconnected. The same blindness that would prevent a person from understanding the parable is the same blindness that would prevent a person from seeing the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ. Same package. This is a package deal with regard to Christ. So back to Matthew 13. See, what is it? See, what is it that's going to blind a person? What is it that's going to dull a person's heart? What is it that's going to close those ear flops shut that they don't hear? Well, Satan, of course, is going to be working behind the scenes, but ultimately it's going to be some fleshly desire of some kind. For example, massive blindness fell upon the Jews. Turn to the book of Romans for a second. Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11. You know, he has spent some time discussing why the Jew didn't follow Christ. In other words, Romans is really a presentation by Paul to an imaginary Jew, you know, as a form of communication to help the church in Rome understand the difference between law and faith. And so the question that the imaginary Jew would have is, why did God change his mind after 1,500 years of Old Testament law and sacrifice? And Paul's point's going to be, well, God didn't really change his mind. You know, what you have in Christianity was God's plan all along. Well, what happened? Romans chapter 11, verse 7, said, what then? I got another book in my mind, Commentary in Romans, entitled, What Then? Boy, pray that I live long enough. I've been working on Cleansing Inside the Cup for about 11 years now, so you know, you really need to pray for me. I don't know if I need jail time or what, but... So, what then? He said, that which Israel is seeking for, it is not obtained. That's Israel according to the flesh. But those who are chosen obtained it, that is, those who are able, the remnant. The rest were hardened. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes to see not and ears to hear not, down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution to them. Let their eyes be darkened to see not and bend their backs forever. No, that's a bad picture, you know, bending your back forever. Whoosh. Okay. But notice what the problem here is. It's in verse 9. Table. What do you mean by table? It's called making a living. Now, again, I've used this illustration, but let's say you're in some small Mormon community in Utah. Maybe it has a name like Lehi or Nephi or, you know, Moab or something, I don't know. And you want to engage in business down there, okay? So you come in and you are a Gentile, to, you know, Mormon terminology. And you come in and you set up a competing grocery store. How long do you stay in business? You're not, okay? That's simple, all right? It's just a bad plan on your part. But what if you were there and you had a grocery store and you cease to be a Mormon and you become a Christian? You're done. So now when you're in the process of contemplating becoming a Christian, what's one of the big factors that you're going to consider here? Whether or not you should become a Christian. Because you recognize as soon as you become a Christian, you're going to have to engage in a new profession. You know, at the age of 60, that can be hard to do. All right, well, that's a clear and relevant example. So let's just run back a couple thousand years. Let's say you're Jewish. in a Jewish community with a name like Ephraim. And, you decide to become a Christian, and you're running a grocery store. What's going to happen? Same exact thing, isn't it? So, don't discount this thing called a table. Okay? It's becoming a snare or a trap. That's why Jesus said, you seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and the other stuff will work itself out, and it will be taken care of. You don't compromise religious beliefs for nothing. That's easy to say when it looks like you got everything all kind of planned out. It's not so easy to say when you can see that what you just had spent the rest of your life planning out all of a sudden is going to come to a screeching crunch. So that's one of the ways that blindness sets in. See, it sets in. People, when they're thinking about becoming Christians, that's one of the things that's on their mind. Okay? How am I going to survive? Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4, just another. I mean, there's a lot of things. I'm just selecting a couple here to give your mind something to chew on. Ephesians 4:17. This I say, therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. Now, what hardens the heart? Sin. Take care, brethren. Writer Hebrews said, lest any of you become hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Now I can tell that quite a number of you in this room have real problems in this area in your home. You know how I know? Because of the conversation your kids engage in before school. I can tell you what's important to him. I believe if you talk to Mr. Matt, he could verify that same thing, or Mrs. Shanahan or Mrs. Adams. One thing I can tell you is way too much TV, way too many movies, and way too much internet entertainment. And it is just ripping your kids apart, and you haven't seen the effects of it yet. What does this stuff do here? Well, it hardens the heart. That's what it does. Hardens the heart. What does it produce? Sensuality. It produces people who give themselves over to sensuality. Tell you the truth. Serious business. Pay attention. So what? So that at some point the parables of Jesus are not that important. Understanding the parables of Jesus are not that important. Many times the kids are more interested in the latest movie star or the latest sports hero than they are understanding the words that are going to last forever. That's a direct reflection on what's important in your home. And where's it going to end up? Well, I can tell you where it's going to end up. You know where it's going to end up. So, some of you got some house cleaning to do. So do it. Some of you, it's already too late. One of the things I can generally tell you, by the time your kids are 16, you've basically already done pretty much what you're going to get done, or you're not going to get a whole lot less done. And let me tell you something else. You better get it done between the time the kids are born and they're 5 years old. That's when you better really get it done. By the time you figure out, you better do something. It's usually too late. That's how it's set up. That's why parents need to be trained how to be parents through the church. That's how it works. You try to, when your youngster turns 18 and they got the keys to their own car and they get their own credit cards, you're done. You're done. You better know that ahead of time. You better get your coaching in before that because, when they're on their own, they're on their own. And whether or not you got the stuff pumped into their head or whether you didn't when they're little is going to be determined down the road. You got one shot with your kids. Only one. And so you better make it count. Otherwise, see, going back to Matthew 13, they're going to be in the category of those who are blinded off. They're going to be those that keep on hearing. What do you know? Have the Jews heard? Have it been preached to them in the synagogues? Oh, yeah. The average Jew quote a lot of scripture? Oh, yeah. Keep on hearing, but what? I don't understand. See, if you understand, and you don't understand what's at stake eternity here, then you move. If you don't understand, you don't move. You keep on seeing, but you aren't going to perceive. What's the problem? Dull hearts. Why does people become dull? Don't hear, don't see, don't understand, don't turn to God. Simple.
I think thinking about this thing of they're turning 18, they're done, or whatever it is. Stan, I'm sure you can relate with me with it. When you solo an airplane, it is definitely a turning point in your life because up until then, there's somebody to bail you out if you make a mistake. When you solo, there's nobody that's going to bail you out. You're on your own, and you make a mistake, you're dead. Chances are. And so it's definitely, you're definitely stepping out on your own.
That's a really good illustration, of exactly how it is because, kids turn 18, they solo. And, it's a matter of judgment. It's not like a car. You got to come in for a landing. You got to come in for a landing right side up, it's important that you give your kids, food and shelter and clothing, but it's a lot more important that you put the spiritual things into their mind. The most important thing you can do for your kids is something that Jesus said back in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, and everything the church comes first. The church comes ahead of the family. You got it? The church doesn't come ahead of your family. You're not going to have what it takes to pull your family together. Family comes ahead of the church, and you got some scattering coming. You're not going to know it until too late. Too late. So, pay attention to these words of Jesus, and in your own personal life. Another thing I can tell you, kids imitate their parents. I mean, they really imitate their parents. So, you want to find out how you're doing? Well, check your kids. I'll tell you. You'll find out your mistakes, and you'll find out your strengths. That's how it is. You don't get to cheat on it. You don't get to lie. You don't get to fudge. The way it is. So be sure that you're paying close attention to these things, because the deluding influences are there. Now, we have a media culture, and that media is designed to draw you away from Christ, either one direction or another. Whether it's the news, whether it's the documentaries, or whether it's the so-called entertainment, it's all designed. You know, somebody called the God of this world controls the airways. Make no mistake about it. See? Satan is always going to control the central organs of communication. That's how it's always been in the history of the world. When Julius Caesar was in the process of overthrowing the Roman Republic, the Roman senators used to debate the affairs of state in the forum. Forum is open. It was an open air thing. Julius Caesar had his thugs out there, and any time a Roman senator was saying something that he didn't like, the thugs would come down into the forum and beat him up. That's why when they set up the Constitution in this country, they set it up so that, you know, if a senator or representative is on his way to the House or the Senate floor to vote, he cannot be stopped or arrested or detained by the executive branch. Because that's who's going to stop, detain, or arrest. Just for that reason. Now, in the early days of the Republic, see, the media wasn't such a big factor. So that's what they had was called freedom of press. But the big boys in the early, late 1800s and early 1900s bought up all the major newspapers. They figured out that by buying up the 25 major newspapers, they would control the news of the country. 1900. So who do you think then owned CBS, NBC, ABC, CNN? I mean, what is Time Warner, AOL, CNN? Hey, who do you think owns Clear Channel Communications? Owns 1450 and all the related. We better understand, see, that there's a war going on, and Satan is controlling the airwaves, and the extent to which we participate in that, and the extent to which we let our kids participate in that, to that extent, the heart gets duller and duller and duller. A dull heart is going to hear, but not understand. A dull heart is going to see, but it's not going to perceive. A dull heart is going to just not turn toward God. As always, they're going to lose for all eternity. Serious business? Always. Anytime we're here, it is always serious business. Always serious business. It said in verse 16, but blessed are your eyes because they see, your ears because they hear. Well, they're working on it, and they're going to get to it. But truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, hear what you hear and did not hear. Moses would lay his staff down and just ask if he could sit somewhere back there behind John and Judy on the floor. Maybe he'd just get on this study today. He would. He said, I won't do anything to set up, you know, any problems. He said, I won't split, you know, the aisle. I won't cause it to open up. He said, I won't bring any water out from the rock. He said, I won't break any commandments. Just let me sit here in the back corner and listen, okay? Moses would do that. David He'd take off his royal robe, step down from his throne, tell his servants to go stand aside, and then he'd ask if he could sit back there behind Michelle on the floor and just listen. You didn't get to see what you get to see. You didn't get to hear what you get to every week. Every week. Every Old Testament prophet, king, and righteous man would trade places with you just to be here and get in on this good stuff. And some of you can sleep through it. What Jesus said. Why? These are the words for eternity. Let me take you back to Matthew chapter 5 just to kind of remind you of something. Matthew chapter 5 verses 17 and 18. Jesus said, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law and the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until all is accomplished." Do you realize in the opening words of Genesis to the closing verses of Malachi that heaven and earth will pass away and those words will still be standing? Jesus kind of expanded on that. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24:35. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Years ago, studying with the family, and come springtime, they could never make it to the assembly. And the reason they couldn't make it to the assembly is because they had to get the garden planted. You know, they both worked, and busy people, but had to get that garden planted. And come fall, couldn't hit the assembly, so we're all, you know why? Had to get the garden stuff in. Well, how long is that going to last? Your garden stuff generally doesn't make it through the winter. I mean, there's a perspective here. What's important? You know, the words of the Lord, the things that Jesus is talking about, they're going to last forever. I can assure you it's the verses of Scripture that are emblazoned upon the walls of glory. And so, the priority here. Priority. Consider again verses 18 and 19, just a part of them. Hear then. Well, those guys would like to hear what you hear. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears... I went back to Matthew 18. When anyone hears what? The word... Okay, sorry. 13, verse 18. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom. Here's what? Word. It's all about words. Words. Words are the only thing that will last forever. And what they produce. One more scripture. 1 Peter. Chapter 1. First Peter 1:22. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart, for you've been born again, not of the seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, all its glory like the flower of grass. Grass withers, fire falls off, but the Word of the Lord abides forever, and this is the Word which was preached to you. See, the Word was there and is eternal before we were born again. We are eternal because that which produced us is eternal. So, how's the Bible reading coming? How's the scripture memory work coming? Don't you think you could trash a few videos and soaps and time spent on that just for some extra in the Word of God? Oh, it's a little harder. It is just a matter of how you're doing flying solo. The type of judgments that you're going to make as to where your real priorities are. And whether you crash and burn, or whether you come in for a safe landing.